Good morning. Good to see everyone today. You may have noticed when you walked in this morning that there is work happening in the foyer. If you missed last week, Andy Yost did a video kind of giving an explanation of what's taking place here. But in case you missed that, when we did the project in the back, we came in substantially under budget. And that allowed for there to be some additional funds to move forward. And our board and our finance team chose to use those funds to further some of the improvements throughout the rest of the building. So you've seen some of the painting and work that's going on in the foyer when you came in. Some of you may not even have even realized the painting happened in here before last week. Up on the sides, that's a different color. They brought the black down so you can't even see the beams anymore. Some of you may not even notice that. But lots of good stuff happening. We'll move on. There'll be some flooring that'll be, not some flooring, a lot of flooring that's going to get pulled up and replaced. Our team has done an excellent job, but after what it's been now, 19 years almost, some things get worn out. So as we've said before, pardon our mess, but over these next few weeks, things might look a little bit different as we're getting to that point. But we're asking you to trust us and trust the process. And that's kind of where we're going today. Trust the process. If you're a sports fan, you might remember that it was about 2013 or so that I was checking up on that the Philadelphia 76ers had a history of being a pretty decent basketball team, had fallen upon some hard times. They were not the 76ers of old with Dr. J and Moses Malone and some of the big names that you might know, but they had come across some difficult times, and their GM, Sam Hinkie, at that time, as he was addressing the media, he used the word process, that it was going to be a process. And then after that, others started to grab hold of that word, and eventually through the media and some of the things that other people said, their motto, kind of what they clung to, was trust the process. Eventually, things are going to turn around for good. And we're still kind of waiting for the 76ers. I'm not really sure. No, I'm not a huge NBA fan. But anyway, and we could apply that to the Browns or whoever. Whatever other team is not at a place where you want them to be. Trust the process. But that's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about trust. And that may be an easy word to preach about. It may be an easy word to sit and listen to right now, but when we really apply it to our lives, sometimes that's not always easy. But we're going to talk about it today. We're in our series, Everbending Road. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor Andrew talked about making decisions, about finally just coming to a point where we're going to decide. And obviously, the greatest decision we can make and the most important one is to first say yes to Jesus. But then throughout our lives, there are oftentimes decisions that we've got to make, and sometimes we get bound up and have a hard time doing that. So he encouraged us with that. And then last week, Pastor Nate talked about getting started. So we've made that decision, and now we've got to take that step and get started. He stole my illustration. He used the Indiana Jones illustration. And as he was saying it, I was sitting on the front row last week thinking, no, that's my illustration. So I've got nothing left to say today, so let's just trust. No, but gave a great message last week talking about getting started and moving forward. And as we do those things, as we just make a decision, and as we start something, now we're in the process. Now we're on this journey with whatever it might be, and there's this element of trust that we now need to have. Again, I say, trust maybe is an easy thing to talk about, sometimes a little more difficult maybe to apply to our walk, and especially in our faith journey. And I think there's a great example of trust. There's lots of great examples of trust in the Word, obviously, but one that I want to focus on today comes from Paul. And it comes from Acts 20, and we're going to kind of tear apart some scripture verses here today and look at some of these elements of trust maybe that are difficult in our lives, maybe some different aspects that are difficult to step out in, some of the things that might come in the way of us trusting, some obstacles. So we're going to dig in today. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24 is going to be what we focus on today. And it says from the NIV, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So again, I think there's some key points, some key elements within Paul's writing here that I think really boil down to trust, and I want to hit on those today. The first part of trusting, in the first verse there, 22, part A, it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." Compelled by the Spirit. One of the things when we're talking about trust from a spiritual perspective is that we're to be followers of Christ, and when we've said yes to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living within us who wants to guide and direct us. And so the first part of trust that I want to talk about today is that we need to have a connection with the Holy Spirit in order for us to be led by Him. And Paul says that's the first thing in his verse here, that he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. That was the basis of his decision, because he was led by the Spirit. That was the basis of him taking that first step, starting to physically move towards Jerusalem, because he was led by the Spirit. If you look at the King James Version of that verse, it says it's bound to the Spirit. I think sometimes we get this picture of being led by the Spirit of this very faint voice somewhere off in the distance, and it's such a struggle to hear and to know and to follow. When the Word says is that when we say yes to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us who wants to guide and direct us. And so we don't have to think of the Spirit as some far off, distant guide, but man, living within us, part of actually who we are. I think a good way maybe for us to think about it as we think about like the leading of the Spirit is, and there's all sorts of illustrations, and I know all sorts of ways we can think through this, but almost of like if you've got something like a rope or something tied around you, and just that gentle pull that's pulling you in a certain direction. Sometimes you can't even explain it. Sometimes you don't even know why, but you just feel like you're drawn to something. Maybe a good illustration. Okay, so in our house, we have a couple incredible cooks and bakers, my wife, my daughter, Angelina. And so maybe I'm in the living room in my house, and I start to smell that aroma coming from the kitchen. I start to smell maybe my favorite cookies being made, hint, hint. Maybe a wonderful dinner that's being prepared, and I'm drawn to it. I might be in a very happy place. I might be sitting in my chair watching Michigan win another football game. Yeah, I had to get that in. I know what tomorrow is. No, we're not there. But I might be in a very comfortable place, sitting in my chair watching a ball game, maybe taking a nap. That's what my kids would say. And then all of a sudden, I'm drawn up out of that comfort. I'm drawn from where I am, which is a wonderful place, to something else. And maybe I can explain it, maybe I can't. But oftentimes when we're led by the Spirit, we get pulled out of a comfort zone. A lot of times when we get led by the Spirit, we're drawn to do something maybe that we wouldn't naturally think of, or sometimes honestly maybe not even naturally have a desire to do. But nevertheless, if we're going to put our trust in the Lord, the first thing we have to do is be willing to be compelled by the Spirit and to lead or to be led by Him. He may call us out of our comfort zone. He may call some of us to use gifts that He's given us to serve in a certain way. Maybe we've been stagnant for a while. Maybe we know God's placed something within us that He wants us to use, and the Spirit's been pulling at us, maybe giving us a little prod in the back, wanting to draw us out of that comfort zone to be used by Him in whatever way that He sees fit. And there's all sorts of illustrations I could give of maybe what is the Spirit calling you to do. Maybe that the Spirit's calling you to connect with somebody. Maybe there's somebody that you feel like maybe you should be in touch with. Maybe you should, heaven forbid, even call them instead of texting them. Maybe you might have to actually talk to somebody. But whatever that might be for you, I can't pinpoint what that is. Maybe there's a relationship that needs upgraded. Maybe you need to spend some more time with somebody. Maybe you're looking to start a new business venture or step out in some way like that, whatever that might be. But it's being compelled by the Spirit. It's being led by the Spirit and being willing to trust that leading, to be willing to trust that voice that wants to draw us out. Sometimes the most difficult question, though, is how do I know it's the Holy Spirit? How do I know that it's the Lord leading me and it's not just me or it's not just the tacos that I ate last night for dinner? How do I know that it's the Lord leading me through this Holy Spirit? Well, John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. First and foremost, in order to be led by the Spirit, to be compelled by the Spirit, we have to be in relationship with the Lord. First and foremost, that has to be our priority. I think sometimes we can think too much about what am I supposed to do or what does the Lord want me to do, and that becomes so much our focus instead of being focused on building the relationship. When I build the relationship, that will naturally follow after that. When I build a relationship to get to the point where I know him so intimately, well, then that voice becomes very clear that it's from the Lord and not my own, not from the enemy, not just from a voice or noise around me, but it's from him. But the focus comes, it comes when we focus on building the relationship. It comes from when we get in the Word, when we spend time in prayer. I think sometimes, too, when we think about being led by the Spirit, we think about this mystical leading and how do I hear, and I want to hear an audible voice or have this incredible feeling in my gut or my heart or my head. Sometimes it's simply being in the Word and it's right there in front of us. One of the ways that God wants to lead us, the most practical in our face way, is he's given us his Word that can give us so much leading from day to day to day. Why do we focus 21 Jumpstart right now, 21 days being in the Word? And hopefully for you it doesn't end after 21 days, but man, why do we focus on that? Because we need the Word in us. We need the Word in front of us. So when we are being compelled by the Spirit, we hear that, we read that. God's good enough that he's going to work. If we're struggling with, man, God, are you leading me here? Are you leading me there? Man, I get in his Word and I read it. How many times does what I happen to read in the Word line up with what I'm struggling with and makes it very, very clear? I can think to an example. When we had three wonderful children and I thought three wonderful children was enough, and God and my wife told me, no, four would be better. And right away I didn't really agree right to begin with. I love you, Joshua. I really do. But I struggle with it. I struggle with it. I'm like, we have chaos with three. What's chaos? What's four going to look like? But as I was struggling and praying through that and wanting with all my heart to trust God, wouldn't you know that part of the confirmation was I was reading in his Word. And something then that Lisa shared with me about how she had been praying was exactly the exact passage and story I had been reading in his Word. Coincidence? No, don't think so. Being in his Word confirmed the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. I absolutely could not imagine life without Joshua in it. But his Word, man, his Word. We want him to speak to us and lead to us. He's spoken to us. He's put it right in front of us. Get in it. Get it in you. One of the biggest keys to being led by the Spirit. So we have to say yes to Jesus first. But then let's get in the Word. Let's update that relationship. Let's focus on drawing close to him and letting him lead and guide us through his Spirit. Second part that comes from this passage that I want to focus on. The second part of verse 22b, it says, I am going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. And isn't this really the root of trusting? Not knowing what's going to happen. That's really the basis of trust. If I know everything that's going to happen, well, then trust doesn't even apply because I know what's coming down the road. But not knowing what's going to happen is really the greatest struggle. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't see the entire picture right now at the present time. And sometimes we have a hard time trusting the Lord because we want all those details ahead of the obedience. And that's understandable, right? That's very understandable in our humanness. I want to know what's ahead of me before I say yes or no. But kind of like the illustration that got stolen from me last week, Nate, don't look at me, don't make eye contact. Yep. He's calling us to that obedience, to trust, to take that step. And sometimes we don't know where our foot's going to land. That's the root of trust. Not knowing, but yet saying yes. You know, and honestly too, we're human. Sometimes I don't think we could handle if we knew the big picture. We couldn't handle some of the things if he showed us. Probably very, very slim chance we would actually say yes if we could see the big picture. Not because he's leading us to our destruction, but just because he's got a bigger view, he's got a bigger picture, and some of the things that we see from our humanness would deter us. He wants to light our path one step at a time. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. We're back to the word there, right? Being obedient one step at a time. Psalm 32:8 says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. With this, I get a picture, and I honestly, I was trying to remember if I got this from like a movie. I mean, I can picture this in my head, like walking through a jungle, and you've got just something just to light your path that you're walking through, and you don't see all the big nasty creatures that are hiding in the dark all along. You know, and somehow you make it through unscathed, but yet if you'd have seen everything that was out there waiting for you, you probably would have never taken the journey to begin with. But I think that can be our problem. We want to see everything, and God says no. And not even necessarily like in a harmful sense, but just in an overwhelming sense. God says, no, you need to see this one piece and you need to be obedient because I am compelling you, I am drawing you, and I am calling you to this, and I want you to take that step. But that's why the depth of the relationship is so very vital, right? It all depends how well we know the person that is calling us to do something. I started to think about kind of different levels of relationships and how we might respond. If there's somebody that I don't know at all that's asking me to trust them to take a step, I'm probably going to say no. If some guy pulls up in a van and says, get on in, I want to take you for a ride, come with me, trust me. Wisdom says, don't get in the van. If I don't know somebody, I'm going to have a hard time trusting anything they say. What about if I know of somebody, but I don't know them personally? Maybe it's a public figure. Maybe it's just a name that I'm aware of through somebody else. Still, the chances of truly trusting them at a deep level, I'm probably not going to step into that because I don't really know them. Maybe they've got a reputation or whatever, but still there's going to be some doubt because I don't really know them. Now, if I go to a level of a friend, somebody that I'm more than an acquaintance with, maybe not at a super deep level, but just a good friendship, depending what they're going to ask me to do, I might say yes. I might also delay my response to see if something better is going to come along before stepping into it. Young adults. Just kidding. What about my best friend? Now, if we get to that level, if my best friend tells me to trust them, I'm probably going to say yes, step into it. We might get in some trouble. It might get kind of crazy. But I'm probably going to go along with it. But what if my dad asked me to go with him, asked me to trust him? Now, I know, I understand not everybody has had a great relationship with their father, but if not, imagine what you wanted that relationship to be like and think about that. If my dad asked me to trust him wholeheartedly, I say yes. I say yes. Now, it may not be the most exciting thing in the world. He may be asking me to come help him to do something, or wants me to clean up my room or do the dishes or whatever, but without a doubt, I can trust him because he's got my best interests at heart. I know he might see a bigger picture than I do. He knows it's for my own good, and so I can step into that and I can fully trust. And if I can do that with my earthly father, as we say often around here, how much more so with a heavenly father who is perfect and who does see everything and who does want the absolute best for me, maybe even more so than I want it for myself. He knows, as we talk about trust the process, he knows what I need to walk through in order to continue to develop. He knows what I need to walk through in order to mature and to continue to be transformed, right? Loving God, loving people, living transformed. Hopefully that's one of your goals, as it is mine, is to continue to be transformed by the Lord. So not knowing what's ahead, but yet the relationship is deep enough that I can say yes when he says, follow me. When he says, step forward, I can do that, knowing that he has my best interest at heart because of who he is. If we go on in the scripture, verse 23 says, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Sometimes the unknown is the worst thing, and sometimes the known might be the worst thing. Sometimes maybe we do have a picture, or maybe we do have a little bit of understanding about what's ahead if I trust the Lord and if I say yes to him. And we all know that that can be difficult. If we know that there's opposition, if we know there's obstacles, if we know there's hardship, yeah, that's tough to say yes to that at times. But if we're not ready to face some opposition for the Lord's sake, not out of foolishness, not on our own agenda, but for the Lord's sake, if we're not ready to face some opposition, then I don't think we're really ready to be used by him, quite honestly. There will be challenges along the way. James 1, verses 2 through 4, you might know this scripture, you've probably heard it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that you may be mature and complete. Is that your goal in your faith walk, to be mature and complete? That's mine. But that might mean there's some obstacles along the way. That might mean that there's some difficulties that we've got to go through. But if you've ever tried to get in better shape, tried to work out, you know that resistance is necessary to build muscle. Resistance is necessary to improve physically. Some of you maybe have made a resolution this year of that very thing, maybe to get back in the gym, to get in better shape. Has anybody still kept that resolution? No, don't raise your hands. I don't want to know. But that resistance is what builds us up. That resistance is what does us good. And I can tell you, when early in the morning when I'm getting ready to go to the gym, I don't know if there's any morning that I really want to do that, if that sounds good. But the joke, and we always joke about it at the gym with some of the people that I've built relationships with, by the time I'm ready to leave, an hour later, I feel a whole lot better. And I know that there's been progress. I know that work has been done in me physically. And that applies to us spiritually as well. The resistance that we face shapes us and molds us and transforms us. I do a little bit of running. I say I am not a runner. I'm just a guy who runs sometimes. But if you think about running or even walking fast, the harder you go, the faster you move, the more wind resistance there is. If I'm standing still, there's no resistance. But guess what? If I'm standing still, I'm going nowhere. Growth is not happening. Change is not happening. I'm just in the same spot, feeling comfortable. The harder you go, oftentimes, the more resistance there is. And oftentimes, we get stuck in this mindset, well, that if there's resistance, then that must not really be from God. If things are getting hard, then this must not really be the way that I'm supposed to be going, because if it was from God, it would just be easy. Everything would fall in place, and man, everything would be roses, right? As much as I would like that to be true, his word does not tell us that. And if you're honest with yourself, and if you've been pursuing the Lord, I think a lot of us would say it's in those times of trial, in those times of resistance, in those difficult valleys of time where we grow the most. I know that's been true of me in my life. Things I would have never wanted to go through, but as I look back, they're the periods of greatest spiritual growth in my life. I don't think God necessarily is happy when I'm sad, when I'm going through that. He's not joyful about it, but he sure likes what it's doing in me, and he sees the bigger picture, and he sees how I'm going to come out on the other side. And that's why he allows me to go through those things at times. That's why he allows you to go through those things at times. And sometimes we don't understand that. That's the big question. Why do bad things happen? Why do I have to go through this? And I don't have the beautiful answer that you want, but I do know that when we walk through those times, when we face those obstacles, when we continue to move forward against the resistance, that we are shaped and molded and we are matured, and we develop perseverance, which finishes the work so that we can become complete, not lacking anything. So trusting in the Lord is going to bring challenges at times. If we think about Paul personally, man, you want to talk about somebody that walked through some challenges and some obstacles? If there was ever a place where somebody could say, this cannot be from the Lord because of everything I'm going through, it was Paul. If you don't know his story, I would encourage you to go read about it, read about him in the New Testament. But man, just some of the things that he went through. He was brilliant. He was one of the religious elite. He could have dialogued, debated with anybody and come out a winner. He had an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he was transformed and changed. And because of that, now there were a lot of obstacles that he was going to have to face. If you think about it, one of the first things that Paul did, and I'm skipping a little bit here upstairs, but Acts 9, 5 through 6, when he had that encounter, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. Paul was Saul. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So right after Paul's encounter with Jesus, the first thing he's asked to do is to trust the Lord. Get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. He had no clue what was coming at him, but God just wanted him to take that first step of obedience. And that led into a life, honestly, a life of obstacles for Paul as he was evangelizing for Christ, as he was spreading the gospel. Shipwrecks, being imprisoned, being flogged, and not being accepted by others within the faith community. He had been the one that had been rounding them up and persecuting them and seeing them to their death. And now they're supposed to trust him. Now he's on their side. And so it took a long time before they accepted him. So just all these things that Paul had to endure as he was being obedient to Christ, as he was compelled by the Holy Spirit, as he was facing challenges, all these things happened, but yet, how many books of the Bible did Paul write? And we're still talking about him today. And really, you're sitting here today, a large part in due to Paul and his obedience to Jesus and what he did. So there will be challenges. And then we go to verse 24. It says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." The first part of this verse, I consider my life worth nothing. I translate that to something we say in the church, death to self. If I'm going to trust the Lord, if I'm truly going to trust him, then I have to be willing to die to myself. I have to be willing to say, all right, God, your agenda, not mine. The way you want to do it, not the way I want to do it. Because my only goal now is that I finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. God's way is absolutely the best. Can we trust his agenda and not our own? Sometimes our biggest issue with trusting God is that it seems that maybe he doesn't hear our prayers, or maybe if we believe he hears our prayers, they're not getting answered the way that we think they should be answered. We want those obstacles removed. We want the path smoothed out. But that's not always how he works. He doesn't always answer them the way we want him to answer them. So we have to really ask ourselves, am I willing to die to myself? Am I willing to put the way I want to do it aside and follow his agenda? Can I trust a God that allows me to walk through obstacles and difficulties and trials? How can I trust a God like that? Well, I can trust him because he knows better. He knows better than I do. And as I was focusing on those words, he knows better. Again, bringing it back to a life story. I can remember being young, and I honestly don't know how old I was, probably grade school. Loved playing baseball. Played as much as I could. And I remember when we were kids, we'd get money for a birthday or Christmas, and we'd take it to the bank. Some of you that are a little more mature like myself remember taking money to the bank, and you'd have a little savings book, and you'd deposit your money in, and they'd write in the new balance and put a stamp on it. And that was so cool, taking money to the bank and seeing that grow and grow. And I can remember one year, I knew I had the amount of money I had in the bank because I had that nice little book that told me so. And I wanted to buy a new baseball glove. And I don't remember all the details around that. I just remember I wanted a new glove. And I love baseball, and I had to get this glove. And I'm sure I had a perfectly fine glove because my dad said, no, we're not taking money out of your account to buy a glove. You don't need one right now. And all I can remember thinking was, but that's my money, and I want to spend it on a new glove. And he said no. And I probably wasn't super joyful about it. I probably didn't really have much choice in the matter, but I said, okay. I did not get it. Now, if I think, Dad was wiser than I was, and I'll say that publicly now. I wouldn't have said that then, but thank you, Dad. But who knows, probably my next birthday, next Christmas, I probably still got a new glove. But I didn't get one then, but he knew better than I did what I needed. And here's why, because that account, it kept growing. And when Lisa and I got married, we graduated, married, and moved to North Carolina all within a matter of 3 months. And when we moved to North Carolina, the amount that I had in my savings account wasn't to the penny or anything like that, but it was pretty much what we needed to get started in life in North Carolina. And if you've ever gone through that, you know, all the expenses that come with, renting a new apartment and vehicles and insurances. And that's where that money went. He knew better than I did what I needed. And so he said no at one time so there could be a greater victory down the road. Can we die to ourselves? Can we say, okay, God, your agenda, not mine. Even when that money was mine, I had a right to it. He said no. Sometimes that's the way we feel with God, right? But God, I've got a right to that. But God, why do I have to do that? Why can't I do this? Why are you calling me to this? I am so comfortable in my chair in the living room. I love the way things are now. Why in the world would you ask me to do something different? He says, trust me, because I know better. Trust me, because it's for your good. See, when Paul settled the issue, he went from having his own confidence, because when Paul was one of the religious elite, I'm just here to tell you, he had some pretty high self-confidence. I guarantee it. But when he came to truly know the Lord, it switched from Paul confidence to God confidence. And when we've got God confidence, the trust thing becomes a whole lot easier. When Paul said yes to Jesus, he had really no idea what was down the road. He didn't know what was ahead of him. He had no idea the way God was going to use him for God's glory. I'm guessing Paul was probably a little bit interested in his own glory maybe before his conversion. But by that act of obedience, by taking that step of saying, Lord, I trust in you, God used him to change the world. I don't know how he's going to use each of us. I just know that if we're going to trust him, he will use us. He'll use us in some form or some fashion. And we may never know the fruit that's going to come from that in our lifetime. But I know it's going to be good because it's from him. Can we trust in him? Can we be more worried about God's name and his fame than our own?